And we're in the last chapter of James, chapter 5, if you would mind turning there in your Bibles. James, I call this message a passion, a divine passion for justice. And I'm going to read this through. You can get your pens out and you can write down notes, or you can mark up your Bible also. But I'd like you to get a gist of his parting words here and see what can be applied to your life, and how you and I together and as individuals can always see ourselves as a bright beacon, no matter what's going on around us, that we are there as the Lord's vessels and instruments, maybe nothing more than to simply pray. That's all you're going to do, and nobody even knows you're praying. Or you may offer to help, and you may not know the people, but God will use you. I was at the doctor's a few days back, and as I was standing beside my car to get in, a woman in an SUV in her 20s pulled up, and obviously she was trying to get my attention, and I went over, and she said, "I need an emergency room right now. Is there an emergency room here?" And I said, "Yeah, what's happening?" She said, "Well, I've got a child here," and there was a child that somehow their forehead got split open and needed stitches, obviously. And I said, "First of all, do you mind if I pray with you?" "No, would you please?" So I reached in the car and prayed for her and her child. And she went from being really uptight and worried and anxious to, I don't even know if she prays ever, but she did that day. And then a doctor walked up behind me and said, "What's the problem?" I said, "She's looking for stitches for this child." He said, "Take her right over here. We'll take care of it right there in that building." And it worked out fine. I like it when things like that happen, because it keeps the authenticity of my relationship, that God is willing to use me all day, every day, knowingly or unknowingly, and he does. He knows how much I enjoy hearing his voice and responding to his voice, and what a joy it is to know that you've helped somebody. You've done something good with your life. Well, James is starting this last chapter about rich wealth and people that oppress. This is not a negative message at all. The thing that has caught my attention is he draws it into the end of the world, the end of time that we recognize as Bible prophecy. And in this context, he brings that out, that this would be technically one of the signs of the end times, that people hoarding things and using it for the wrong reasons, and how that part of it is wrong. So, God, we thank you that we're able to get up and come together today, and we're grateful for all you're doing in each one of our lives. And Father, I just thank you for all the years that you have used people in San Diego to win literally tens of thousands of people the last 40 years that we've been involved. And all the churches that exist in San Diego that weren't here when you first called me here, it's just a joy to see your hand in a practical manner and to realize that you have a plan for San Diego. And it is such a joy to see the third part of our calling, to win disciples sent, to go to a place like Denver and see all these churches popping up and these men that have discipled other men. They've left San Diego and they've gone, and now there are other men that they've trained to go out and start churches. In a place like Indiana, with 10 or 15 churches by Bill and his faithfulness to disciple the men. Pray for our congregation here, for Philip and the pastoral team that daily look after the flock. Your hand be upon them to be ever so sensitive to the needs of the people. We thank you for everyone that calls this their spiritual home. And we pray that we could give the best spiritual input into the lives of these people. We think of all the homes that are open for the core group fellowships and the core group leaders and all the people that volunteer. We thank you so much, God, that there's a place for everyone. And as we look at selfishness today and a lack of reasoning, would you strengthen all of our souls to not be selfish or inward, worry about it from our point of view, but may you help us always have your point of view, and may we always have the heart that Jesus had that died for us on the cross. And may we continue to realize the power of the resurrection that you have given us. So bless now these parting words in this beautiful letter from James. Let each one of our minds be touched, our spirits strengthened, our lives rejuvenated. Give us ears to hear. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. So there's his key to unlock the door of the last days of people hoarding or just piling it up when there's such a great need for the gospel to go out. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he doesn't resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Another key. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The third key. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And behold, the judge is standing at the door. Fourth key. My brethren, take the prophets. Here's an example. Who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So if we read the prophets, we're going to learn suffering and patience and understand God's will in our lives. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. So not everybody endures. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very, underlined, compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit, the power of prayer. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, backslidden believer, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So there you have it. It's not very long. It's 19 verses. It just comes out of nowhere that he ends his letter talking this way, and gives us some keys that people that are attuned to the second coming or the rapture of the church would see some signals here that we could follow. Dr. Harry Ironside, a great expository teacher, former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, he said that we believers are passing through a world arrayed in opposition against God. So we have this pressure upon us. If this world is against God and we're for God, we're the minority. They're finding that, of course, in Iraq, Mosul, as I told you, where they were beheading children and cut the founding pastor of the large church in Mosul, cut his son in half. They're vicious, wicked people, this ISIS group. But we realize that Mosul is the biblical city of Nineveh, where Jonah was so reluctant to go and prophesy. But this is the first time in over 2,000 years that there has not been a Christian witness in the city of Nineveh. And I find it very interesting that Jesus himself spoke about the Son of Man as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the earth, that he would die and he'd raise from the dead. He told us that. He used Jonah. He knew about Nineveh. And then I was doing some research on two Navy SEALs and a U.S. ambassador that were murdered in Benghazi, Libya. You all know about that. In fact, those two brave Navy SEALs that were contract operators for the Central Intelligence Agency not only surrendered their lives to get the 31 employees back to safety, they left a strong message of bravery and courage. They reasoned that their lives were not as valuable as the people they were going to protect. So I began thinking about this a lot lately because they were made earlier this year. The San Diego Union-Tribune has the most outstanding person of the year. And there's usually 100 people who are in that list. And both of those gentlemen were the winners for San Diego as the two most outstanding people in San Diego. And I agree. And that's really not much of a thing that you can do anything with, but it's the idea that they're phenomenal in what they did. I went a little further in my researches, and I found out that Benghazi is the second largest city in Libya. We have only seen pictures of these little canisters of fire and flame that somebody had to light and then place all over around that building to make it look like something went on. I've always found that strange, but there's a University of Libya in the city. There is a University of Libya medical school. There's also Benghazi University that is there. It's a very large city. But we have such a little picture in our mind of some guys did something and charred walls. We don't understand what went on there. But then I found out that Benghazi is a capital under another name of an area that was called Cyrene. And it was settled by a large number of Jews prior to the first century. So we know that when the gospel began to spread in that 36 short months that Jesus had with his 12 people, it went all the way to Libya. Do you remember after Jesus had been beaten and whipped and disrobed that he stumbled under the weight and pressure of the cross? And it says that there was a man named Simon, Cyrenian, father of Alexander and Rufus, coming across the open country, and the Roman centurion, I believe it was, commanded, or compelled, it says, but it's the word for a military command, otherwise by the authority of Caesar in Rome, commanded this black man to pick up the cross of Jesus and be the first one to carry the cross. I always found that really picturesque ever since I was a brand new Christian, but then to find out that Cyrene is the area of Benghazi, and that both Nineveh and Benghazi are in the news this very week. And it is Antichrist And so here we have this man showing us that he was a godly man, because when you read the book of Romans, you find Alexander and Rufus, the sons of this man named Simon from Libya, the area of Benghazi and Cyrene. There are too many things happening, like little keys being handed to us, if we're paying attention, of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to go to war. We've already started it in Syria. We now have gone back to war in Iraq. We haven't finished the war in Afghanistan. And ISIS, the Islamic State for Iraq and Syria, has been making threats that they are going to fulfill, they say. They are going to attack America within the next few weeks, they say, at our border. And here we are with a border that is so undefended that Iraqis and ISIS and Al-Qaeda people come through all the time with weapons. There are sleeper cells around our city and most major cities. There are well over 24 known Al-Qaeda training camps near large cities in the United States of America. It is just sad what is going on, but as long as the people are asleep, the people that have evil thoughts in their mind are making a lot of progress. It's when righteous men stand up, and righteous women, and they speak out, that God can help a nation. And it's when righteous men and women say, God, if you're with me, I will take this person's place. I will run for Congress. I will go on the San Diego School Board. I will be a city council person. I will help make good decisions if you will give me the wisdom and the know-how. God would love to hear you say that, especially about the school board. You know, you take your life and you say, this is all there is to me. No. If the scriptures say, which they do, there's never an eye seen, nor ear heard, nor ever entered into the heart or the understanding of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. There is so much for you. And if the Lord can just get your attention to realize that you are alive at a time that James was speaking about, and he's not, then you could be mightily used and we could see some wonderful things take place. I'm thrilled that I was at the right place at the right time and the cartels lost two really good men. And I am thrilled that their sons and their daughters are in Sunday school somewhere today. And they're sitting there with their wives worshiping God and grateful that their souls have been forgiven of their sins. Wow, most people go to church and they're always looking at their watch. But boy, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. And when you've been forgiven little, I guess what Jesus meant was little people just don't love very much because they're self-righteous maybe. But we should all just be thrilled that God wants to use us, can use us, is willing to use us, and all he's waiting for us to say yes. Now, something has come up in the news this past week that I found very interesting and started looking at. The president, when he speaks of these ruthless people from Mosul, and now they're on our border, and they are in the border cities of America and the Mexican side of things, and he says, in dealing with ISIL, you ever heard that? ISIL. And all the military guys and all the news guys are saying, ISIS. ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. He's saying ISIL Levant. ISIL Levant. Nobody else is saying that. If you go look up the word, you will find out that our president is not talking about the state of Iraq and Syria. He's talking about the whole Mideast. Levant is a plan for the caliphate, which is a United States of Islam, is going to be bigger than just Syria. I can't figure out why he's saying that unless he's sending a message like James, a little bit of a coded key. What do you mean by that? Why are you the only one talking about expansion when everybody else is talking about, let's stop all this stuff that's ugly, that's going to come to our malls and our theaters. Let's stop it. Righteous men in an unrighteous society may feel pressure, but God is with you, gentlemen. And ladies, to be a godly woman and be a godly man to stand for righteousness is your calling. You were created by a creator. You were not evolved. That's a flat-out lie. You were created. And when God spoke to Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." God thought you out. We've seen sonograms of our grandchildren in their mother's wombs, their heart beating. One of them waved at us. I'm sure she did. She called out my name. I see you, Mike. No. What a thought. Can I take a little digression here for a moment? We were with three of our grandchildren, and they went to church a couple Sundays ago, and they saw people get baptized, and they wanted to know what that meant. So when Sandy and I arrived at our daughter's home, they had mentioned that. A friend of hers gave us their home to use with their nice pool. So I sat them down by the pool, 15, 11, and 9, and I said, "It's wonderful that you want to get baptized. I'm just shocked because I'm praying for you all the time and the pressures you're under right now. Grammy and I love you so much, but let me read to you the third chapter of John." So I opened my Bible and I read to them that Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, there's no way that you'll ever get out of this body and go to heaven. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have eternal life." So I said, "Now start asking the questions." And they asked good questions, all three of them, 9, 11, and 15. So I said, "I'm going to take you one by one into the pool, and Grammy and your mother's going to be praying, and I'll baptize you each individually, and then we'll all hug each other at the end." Started with the youngest first. She was so excited. I didn't tell her what to pray or how to pray. The first word out of her mouth was, "Jesus. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins." My heart just sunk. "And I pray that you will give me eternal life and help me be a good Christian." Baptizer, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 11-year-old comes up. "Papa, I'm embarrassed to pray out loud in public." "Well, it's just you and the Lord and me. That's it. Your mom's not going to be embarrassed, and Grammy sure won't, and your brother and sister won't." I didn't tell him what to pray or how to pray. I acknowledged that he was bashful to pray out loud. He bowed his head. I thought he'd just whisper something to himself. His first word out of his mouth was, "Jesus, I pray that you'd forgive me of my sins and you'd help me be a good Christian boy that I could grow up to love you and to help other people." Wow. The big teenager getting ready to get his driver's license comes out. "Papa, I really appreciate that we're getting baptized today, and I understand what it means, and I want my life to be good for God, and I want to serve God like you do." I said, "Well, let's just pray." I never told him what to pray or how to pray it. Never urged him on. First word out of his mouth was, "Jesus, I confess to you I'm a sinner, and I ask, would you please forgive me of my sins? And I thank you for dying on the cross for me." Wow. At the same time, Philip McIntosh, pretty much the same time in the afternoon, two Sundays ago, was baptizing our grandson sitting beside him, and his other son, and his daughter. The Lord, 1, 2, 3, right? 6, right? 5. 1, 2. Oh, Jude. Okay, because Cole has already been baptized. 5 of our grandkids got baptized basically at the same time without us knowing it. That God was answering many of your prayers that I asked 2 weeks ago, would you pray for our family? God answered those prayers. And to see him be concerned about the souls of our little children just authenticates God in my life even more. You know what I'm saying? To love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It takes our heart, mind, soul, and strength to just love him. And sometimes I'll cry out and say, Lord, I just need you to show me you love me. Am I going to make it to heaven? Lord, please, I don't understand why all this is happening, but I want to pray. Well, that's what James talks about. Mature Christians pray during their troubles. Mature Christians pray during their troubles. Shallow Christians may smoke it or drink it during their troubles. No, don't do that. A man told me in Colorado the other day, do you know we had a 200% increase in our state universities for students from all over America applying to come to Colorado for college? 200%. I said, that's ridiculous. Then I thought, no, it's not. They've legalized marijuana. So the kids around America know, let's go there and get high. Sad, isn't it? You see, a divine passion for justice would protect the students from something that ultimately will harm them. But instead, divine passionate justice isn't there. And one of the signs of a dying person is their reasoning skills, their thought processes are not working. The sign of a dying nation is that the reasoning skills of those that oversee it are not thinking clearly. We need to take the challenge to allow the Lord to take our reasoning skills and use those to the highest capabilities that you and I are possible to use, and to find that will of God for our lives. He says in the end times, you people that are rich. Now, he's not saying it's not good to be rich. He's just saying two things, because capital and labor have been a long time struggle. The haves and the have-nots have always been in society. And in San Diego, this very day, one of the big issues before our city leaders is the minimum wage. And to go from $10 an hour to $20 an hour, let's say, you double the, whatever, this is for round numbers, you double this, now you've got the majority of businesses as small family-owned businesses, S-corporations, LLCs, yogurt shop over here, a franchise burger place over here, a Panera franchise over here, and all of a sudden, that business person has to look and say, well, I've got 10 employees, they've just gone up $10 an hour times 40 is 400, my overhead just went $4,000 a week, $16,000 a month. What's that, $132,000 or somewhere around there a year? They'll be out of business. So this issue has always been around. It's nothing new. When I made $1.25 in high school, that was the minimum wage then. You couldn't do much with $1.25 today or $10 an hour today to raise a family on. So it is a valid discussion. But the Bible brings it out and says that the rich person living in luxury is not necessarily the issue. There is nothing in the New Testament saying that you cannot own property or you cannot save money or invest and become wealthy. That's not even an issue. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see laid out very clearly that Abraham was a very wealthy man and he walked with God. Job was the richest man in all of Asia at the known time, and he was a friend of God. He lost it all because the devil came and took it, but Job never once cursed God. So the real issue that James has brought out to us is basically, how did you make your wealth, number one, and number two, what do you do with your wealth? Now, it's your wealth. You can do whatever you want to do. If you got it through dishonest means or at the price of other people being crushed and hurt, that's not good. If you spend it on the things that perpetuate carnality, by the movies you rent or buy or go see, or just the simple things of life that you're investing more into this world than you are into the kingdom of God, there's an issue there. So here's the issue before us. How did you get it? What are you doing with it? You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have condemned, you have murdered. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. This issue isn't going to be settled until the coming of the Lord. But in verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So God, as one person said years ago, God must surely love the poor because he made so many of them. And that could be true, but he loves the poor, but he doesn't love it that people take advantage of the poor. So capital and labor, long time dispute. Psalm 9 verse 12 says, when the Lord takes vengeance, blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble person. A famous comedian that you all know said, if money talks, and we've all heard money talks, if money talks, all it says to me is bye-bye. And most of us have been in the bye-bye situation, right? But Jeremiah, when they were captive in Iraq, Babylon, he said in the 22nd chapter of the 13th verse, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbors and does not pay them their wages and gives him nothing for the work that he has done. Woe to that person that uses other people to accomplish his goals and is really kind of against everybody. So in closing, turn to Matthew, if you would, chapter 20, verse 1. And these are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, so it's okay to have land, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. It's much like San Diego. We see guys standing on street corners waiting to be picked up to go do manual labor or work construction. So he went out. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for one denarii a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw other men standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and he did likewise, found others. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others still standing out of work. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go on out to the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first, the guy that came at the 11th hour. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received one denarii. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more money. And they likewise received each a denarii, which was the common wage in those days, by the way, one denarii. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Jesus said one statement that was almost political, but he said, and you soldiers, be content with your wages. Those of you that are in the military can identify that, right? Be content with your wages. So here is just the opposite. They receive the money and they're not content. They're complaining and bad mouthing. And when they had received it, they complained, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and he said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarii? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Jealous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So it's not just about money. It's the heart and what money can do to it. You see, in that first century, it is very well known, scholarly wise, that fine clothes or raiment, as they call them in King James, was something that the wealthy desired because it set them above the everyday hardworking people. And the quality of the stitching and the fabric that is chosen and the colors that are mixed in all say something. And how is it that we're the same today? We get impressed with people that have things. We were sitting in a restaurant having lunch in this market mall where you have streets over in Scottsdale. And cars can drive, and you just walk right across the street like you're in a town. And we noticed these two pickup trucks. They were exaggerated. They were raked. One was raked. Beautiful paint jobs just sparkling. Flames are pinstriping and loud, you know, music going on, reverberating from the truck into the cafe. And after we're almost done with our salad and burger, here they come for the third or fourth time. And we were talking about it, and the manager said, oh, this is nothing. All these guys do, they come here, and they want people to look at them. And that's what they do. I said, really? He said, these two guys have been here for about 4 hours. There'll be others in Porsches. He said, in fact, right up the street here, maybe you saw it, there are Lamborghinis and Ferraris and Porsches and Bentleys and expensive cars. Oh, I saw that as we're driving by. He said, well, they rent those out. So guys go and rent a Ferrari and take the top off, and they drive through the parking lots and then the shopping streets with all the windows down, their music blaring, hoping they'll pick up a girl or something. I said, you're kidding me. Full-grown guys? Well, not mentally, but they were physically, you know. But you know how crazy that is, that we want to be noticed. And the devil wants us to have that attitude. It's about me. This is what he's talking about, selfishness. He's not saying you can't have things and you shouldn't really work hard. He shoots down socialism and communism, the Lord Jesus, without even saying their names. He talks over and over, young rich ruler. There was a man that was building a tower. Which one of you that was going to build a tower wouldn't consider the cost and make sure you had the money, lest you start building and you run out of money and everybody says, look at that fool. Or which one of you, going to war, that you first don't check all of your assets, resources, and your troops to see if they match up with what you're going to war against? Because if they're bigger, you're going to be crushed. Wouldn't it be better that you go and meet with your enemy halfway and settle this face to face? Yeah. Selfishness. Selfishness. Die to self. Because Jesus has already died himself for yourself. Technically, if you want to sign up, go to heaven, accept the fact that there's a book with your name in it, and it's either going to be blotted out or highlighted, and he's going to look at you when you leave your body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Good, faithful servant. Three great words for you and me. Servant. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom, our Lord and Master, Jesus said. Become the servant of all. I love it that people think and they reason. They're not, fuck. You're alive. Your heart is beating. Your pulse is working. The blood's flowing. I'm alive. How can I serve you? I'll tell you what, if you are ever in trouble, there are those of us that will come and help you. They're all over the world. People all over the world that love the Lord, that have reasoning factors and a purpose of why they're alive, and it's to represent God's kingdom. The rich in the last days, you howl like a dog and you cry. The mature Christian, James says, is divine passion for justice. The mature Christian is prayerful in his troubles. That you are a special person, and we realize that selfish purposes cause heartache, eventually to ourselves, but immediately to the people in and around our lives. Persecuting the poor in such subtle ways, snobbery, looking down, talking down, condescending. So he leaves us signing this letter. We find trouble in the fifth chapter, poor people deprived of their salaries. We find people physically afflicted, people that can simply just pray like Elijah and you will be healed. We find people spiritually backslidden, but James asking you and me, do we know anybody that's backslidden? How many of you that are Christians know somebody that's walked away from the Lord? Don't be embarrassed. Look at that. Most of us. We find out that prayer is so important for the physically afflicted, the spiritually backslidden, poor laborers crying to God. He answers their prayers. The sick, the afflicted should pray. And Elijah is an example. Pray and God hears. When you have a divine passion for justice, it will come to pass. And you may be the least likely person, but God will use you because your heart is right before him. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, there are so many injustices. I could just see the light bulbs going on in so many people's minds as I was speaking. I don't think anybody here or in most audiences like a bully. And I guess when we get selfish, we can become bullies. And we can think that because we have and somebody else doesn't have, that we're in charge, which is so wrong. Lord, don't ever let us be a bully because we have diamond rings and Rolex watches and six-speed Porsches, fast boats, cool houses. Let us remain humble. Let us realize that the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest, is the servant of all. What can I do to help this person or those people? Implant that in our hearts this week. And then give us the unction of the Holy Spirit to move forward. To quit being selfish and having to have it our way. Help us, Lord, that we could help where you see an injustice. From animal cruelty to a child being abused to wickedness behind the scenes in government to businesses that are shady and cruel, using people to dance around poles and use their drugs to keep them enslaved. To men that are weak-spined and jelly bellies, having to get their selfishness fulfilled by watching somebody else that's been tormented and in prison. Help us right in our neighborhoods and in the city of San Diego that your name would be lifted up high. Lord, I pray that when you place these advertisements that people will wake up in San Diego and say, what? What is this about? An American citizen? Our government's not getting him? What's going on here? And then they will see what a courageous man Saeed is, what a great God you have been to keep him alive through all this torture and torment. So we bow our hearts right now and we say, God, forgive us. We are sinners. Don't ever let me be selfish from this day forward. Don't ever let me get gain in an unjust manner. And don't let me invest and spend in an unjust way. While we're praying, in the last service, it was amazing the number of people, but I'm going to ask you if you will do something. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. But there are men and women here right now that you, like those two cartel guys, you're not that far gone. Well, maybe you are. I know that our God will forgive you. I want you, if you've been inward, if you've been selfish, if you have went away from the Lord, like James ends his letter, and you recognize the fallacy in your thinking processes and the error of judgment that you thought you were reasoning out something, and you would simply say, "Dear Father, dear God in heaven, I ask that you would forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins. And I pray that you would take over my thinking. You would lead me and guide me through your precious word that would clean out my brain cells and let my reasoning skills be in your hands. I wish to follow you all the days of my life, and I'm just asking, would you please forgive me and give me another chance here? I believe that Jesus is your son. He died for me on the cross. You raised him from the grave." Now, if that's your prayer right now, young or old, male or female, you are recognizing truth. I would like you just to look up at me and hold your hand up that I could remember you in prayer, for one thing. Yes, in the very last row by the bleachers. Yes, sir, in the red shirt. Yes, right here in the turquoise. Yes, sir, over here with your hand up. Yes, in the second to the last row on my left, the lady in the gray in front of her. Yes, the lady on the outside aisle on the left. Yes, in the very last row on this side of the bleachers. I see you there, the black t-shirt. Yes, sir. May the Lord bless you. Yes, in the very last row on the right side here. Is there anyone else? I just know with all the turmoil in the world right now, you just disrupted everything, because it says when one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels in heaven rejoice. And they're rejoicing that you're repenting. Is there anybody else before we finish? Yes, sir. I pray God will use you. I was about your age when I raised my hand. I didn't follow him every day, but I encourage you to follow him every day. So, Father, you've seen these men and women. You know their hearts. You know the pain they've struggled with and what has brought them to this place today. Sandy and I cannot thank you enough for the prayers of this congregation and what we've seen you do in the last 2 weeks. From our own grandchildren committing their lives totally to you, to these thug criminals of the highest order, repenting, becoming servants. Oh God, every man, woman here, we also desperately need you. We need you. And we pray that you would have mercy on our souls and keep us in your hand, that we would never depart from you, and that we would stay humble before you, and we'd realize the importance of reasoning according to your will and the Holy Scriptures, filled with love, a lot of hope, and answers. We don't have to force anyone or kill anyone to believe in you. You're able to have them believe just by your presence and your love and your word. So use us, Lord. Use us all over this great county, that we could bring more people in to your kingdom, sharing the hope, the forgiveness, the mercy, the compassion, the love that you've shown to us. And for every family here, bring home those loved ones that are a long ways away from you in these end days. Save their souls. And for those that are sick with cancers and ills, We ask that you bless these members of the family and you'd work miracles. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, they're going to lead us in a song of worship to head to the parking lots. Do not be surprised this week if the door closes on the elevator and it's just you and one or two other people and you feel like something's up. They're not going to mug you. You've probably been put in that elevator to tell them something, just even if it's a kind word in the scripture. Every opportunity you get, realize that every human being in front of your face is special. No matter how ugly or how handsome, no matter how short or tall, this person was held by a mommy and a daddy and loved and kissed as a baby. And from that day till this day of you in line at the store or in the elevator, God has prepared for you to just love him in his name. Doesn't have to be long at all. You could just say to him, "Are you going to hell?" Don't say that to him. I wouldn't say that. But you'll know. It's somebody that's in your office. It's somebody down at the lunchroom. It's somebody on the phone. And God's speaking to you to just be honest. Is there something going on in your life that I could pray for? You'll find a lot of, yeah, there are, but I'm not a prayer person. They will be when you finish. So use your life for good. Don't be a person that howls and cries in the end times because you've hoarded what makes you comfortable. No, be the person that's so generous you just give it away. And he gives you more and you give it away. And he gives you double more and you give it away. Just keep being a vessel. God will do all the work. God bless you.